We read the Holy Scriptures together this morning in the fourth chapter of Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, my text this morning is made up of the last two verses of the chapter, verses 17 and 18. The Word of God at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And now beginning at verse 17, the text for this morning. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There ends our reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless our reading of the Holy Scriptures this morning. What a Word of God. What a Word of God to the sick and suffering child of God. What a Word of God to those who bear heavy affliction, who are suffering from some dread disease. What a Word of God to those who have faced death, are facing death themselves, or a loved one, or a dear brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Affliction works our glory. Our light affliction, but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The text is full of contrasts. There is the contrast in the text between that which is present, here and now, and that which is future and yet to be. There's the contrast between our present affliction and our future glory. There's the contrast between that which is light and that which is heavy or weighty. There's a contrast between that which is for a moment, the snap of a finger, and that which is eternal and abides forever and forever. And there's the contrast in the text between that which we see, what these eyes behold, and that which we cannot see, invisible, seen only to the eye of faith. The text is filled with comfort. Comfort for ourselves. Comfort for the other members of the congregation to whom we may bring this word of comfort, either as office bearers, pastor, elders, deacon, or as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Are we ready to do that? To bring this word of comfort to those in need of this word in the congregation? Are we ready to say to the parents who have lost a dear child, light, momentary, working your eternal glory? Are we ready to bring this word of comfort to the widow who has lost her husband, whom she loves and to whom she has been married for 50 or more years? Are we ready to bring this word to the widower who has now lost his beloved wife? Are we ready to say to them, your affliction is light, only for a moment, working your eternal glory? Are we ready to bring this word to the cancer victim, to the saint who has heard from the doctors that there's nothing more that they can do, that their disease is terminal? Light, only for a moment, working your eternal glory. Are we ready to say this to the believer who has experienced rejection and suffering for the gospel's sake? Maybe who has been abandoned by an unfaithful husband or wife? Light, only for a moment, working your everlasting glory. We had better be able to bring this word of God to them, because it is the word of God. How dare we not bring this word? How dare we not say this to one another and remind ourselves of this in the midst of our own suffering? We must bring this word of God, for it is the word of God. And in the midst of our sufferings, no matter what that suffering may be, this is the word of God that we need most to hear. This morning I call your attention to this word of God under the theme, affliction, working glory. Let's notice three things together. First of all, the affliction itself that works our glory. Secondly, that affliction works glory, how that takes place. And finally, for whom it is true that affliction works glory. The child of God in this life experiences affliction and suffering. This is not the experience only of one child of God here and another over there, one family in the congregation or another family in a different congregation, but this is the experience of all of God's people. This is the Christian life. This isn't exceptional. This is ordinary. This is the lot of every Christian, just exactly because we are Christians. They are wrong who present the Christian life as a life of all victory, as a life of all power, a life of all happiness. The gospel that is proclaimed today, the health and wealth gospel, that is not the experience of the child of God, neither is that the clear teaching of the text. Certainly it is true that at one time in my life, as compared with another time in my life, I may experience relatively more suffering and greater affliction. Certainly it is true that for one child of God in one family, there may be heavier burdens, there may be greater afflictions than for another family. But the reality is that for all of us, this is, to one degree or another, our experience. That's plain from what the apostle says here. He says, our. He includes himself and all of God's people to whom he is writing. Our, for all of us, this is true, that our light affliction is but for a moment and works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Included in the afflictions that the apostle has in mind in the text are, of course, those sufferings that are common to men. We're not spared those sufferings just because we're Christians. We're not spared those sufferings just because we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior and follow Him as our Lord. Along with all other men, we experience the heart attacks, the cancer, the automobile accidents, the other injuries and afflictions that are common to men living in a sin-cursed world. We're not exempt from these things, but we experience these things. Besides the afflictions of the body that we have in common with all men, there are also those afflictions that are of mind and spirit. The afflictions that include such things as the will of God not to give us a spouse when it's our fervent desire and our prayer to Him daily that He will lead us to a wife or to a husband. Included is the childlessness of the Christian couple who pray earnestly to God that He will give them children, but for whom it is not God's will that they be given any children. Or included are all of the disappointments of one sort or another, ambitions that are unrealized, hopes that we have for ourselves or for our children that are not accomplished. Included are the stress and strains in a marriage that may bring a husband and wife apart from each other. Included is the waywardness of a son or daughter who leaves the church, turns their back on Jesus Christ, and lives wickedly and worldly. Included, besides all of these afflictions are also those afflictions unique to us as believers, unique to us because we are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Included in the afflictions of the text is the persecution that we bear for Christ's sake. Clearly, the apostle includes these things in the text. He has just spoken of them earlier in the chapter, verses 8 through 11. We are troubled on every side for the gospel's sake, because we are children of God, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, he says, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That's the lot of the child of God. This is your experience, is it not? Is it not the case that exactly because you are a Christian, your way in life is a narrow way? Is it not the case, young people, that because you confess faith in Jesus Christ, you experience the ridicule of the world? Maybe that's at university, or maybe that's in the office or at the job site. And certainly, there is the reproach that we bear as Reformed Christians, Protestant Reformed believers, because of the distinctives that we hold dear. That reproach, that ridicule, is suffering for Christ's sake and belongs to the afflictions that the apostle speaks of in the text. Included are all the afflictions that we experience, even the affliction that is the consequence of our own sin. That too, that can be some of the most intense suffering for the child of God in this life. I don't mean to say that every time the believer experiences some affliction or suffering, that's the hand of God in judgment upon him or her because of some specific sin. It may be, we mustn't rule that out. When we experience affliction and suffering, we ought to examine ourselves. Is this not God's judgment on me because of some sin? Jesus healed the man, and then said to him, "Now go and sin no more." We must be open to this in our own lives, and we will know, God will see to that, if it indeed is the case that the affliction we are enduring is his chastisement of us for some sin or other, but not always. Certainly not always. It was also the man that Jesus healed. The disciples' question of the Lord was, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus' response was, "Neither, but that the power of God might be manifest." Still, very often, the most painful suffering of the child of God are the lifelong consequences that we endure because of our sins. To be sure, those sins are forgiven. To be sure, there's the assurance of God worked through the gospel and by the Spirit that our sins are forgiven, the guilt of them removed. But even for the child of God, it's true that what we sow, we reap. And very often, as with David, or with the Apostle Peter, or with the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus told, there are consequences. In some cases, lifelong consequences that we endure because of our sins. That can be some of the most intense suffering of the child of God. Those afflictions and all the other afflictions in the life of the believer, the apostle has in mind when he says in our text, these afflictions are light and for a moment and work our greater glory. It is true that the apostle teaches in the text that all these afflictions are light and momentary, but we mustn't suppose that the apostle is taking a superficial view of the sufferings of God's people, as though with a wave of the hand, he's dismissing them altogether, not reckoning with how painful those sufferings actually are. He does no such thing in the text. He knows the pain. He knows the suffering of body and soul that God's people experience because of the afflictions of this present time. He takes them seriously in the text. The apostle indicates, too, that he takes those sufferings seriously and recognizes how intense those sufferings may be when he says in the context as well as in the text itself that the result of these afflictions may very well be that the child of God is tempted to despair. So grievous are these sufferings. He opens the chapter that way. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We're tempted to faint, but we faint not. In verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And again, that's a very real temptation that we despair on account of the sufferings that we experience. And in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. And once again, he recognizes the intensity of the sufferings of body and soul that God's people in this life experience. He also recognizes the severity of our afflictions when he describes those afflictions in that 16th verse as the perishing of the outward man. For which cause we faint not, he says, but though our outward man perish. Our outward man is the body and the life that we live through the body in this present evil world. This is life for the child of God. This is life for him on account of the afflictions that he or she endures. Our outward man is continually, day by day, perishing. So intense are the afflictions that we endure. No, in themselves, viewed all by themselves, the afflictions of God's people are grievous afflictions. Lest we be tempted to say that the apostle has no idea of what we, the ordinary believers in the church, experience, lest we are inclined to say the apostle can't know himself how severe these afflictions can possibly be, lest we suppose that the apostle writes the words of our text living in some ivory tower where he's exempt from the sufferings of this present time. The apostle includes himself in the text. He doesn't distinguish himself from the people of God, but he identifies himself, as every pastor does, with the afflictions of God's people. For our, he says in the text, not your, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, you and me, together with you. The apostle knew firsthand what affliction was like. Earlier in the epistle, he has described those afflictions. The very first chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 8 and following. 2 Corinthians 1 at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, our afflictions, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And later on in the epistle, the 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, at verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he recounts the sufferings that he endured as an apostle of Christ. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. And still, he was able to say, out of the conviction of his own heart, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The apostle is able to say this because he knows that these afflictions all work glory. That's the heart of the text. Affliction works glory for the child of God. That's what he says. How is that so? What does he mean by that? How is that possible? The apostle is able to say this, first of all, because he knows that after this life, the future for the child of God is heaven, everlasting life, and the glory of heaven and that life in heaven. That, first of all, that's the glory to begin with that he has in mind in the text. The glory that is ours at the moment that this life is over, at the very moment of death. This is basic to the hope of the Christian, basic to the comfort of this Word of God. We have a hope that is realized at the moment that we die. And that hope is the hope of heaven. There's more than just the present, earthly, and physical reality. There's something else. There's something else after this life, besides these temporal things that we see and experience in the body. There are those things that are unseen, and those things that are not temporal and temporary, but enduring and eternal. We have a taste of that glory already now, even while we experience the afflictions of this present time. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's what we have already now. The glory that he speaks of in our text is the glory of the gospel of Christ. We have that glory through the gospel already now. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now already, through the life that the believer has by the Spirit of Christ, the life of regeneration, we experience a foretaste of the glory that is future, that is heaven, the glory that is to come. That hope is realized at the very moment that we die. That's a very important part of the hope of the Christian. The teaching of evolution is a lie, a damnable lie. And it is despairing, altogether despairing, that we live like dogs. And when we die like dogs. That's the end of us. No. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is that after this life, so soon as this life is over, the glory of heaven. The very next verse, the first verse of chapter 5, underscores this aspect of the hope of glory that we have. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have, at that moment, we have a building of God in house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the hope that we have for ourselves. This is the hope that we have for the members of our family, for friends, sisters in Christ, brothers in Christ, who have recently died. So soon as the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have the building of God that is heaven and the glory of heaven. But included in the Christian hope is not only the glory of heaven at the moment that we die, But our hope is ultimately the glory of the final resurrection and the renewal of all things and our dwelling in the everlasting life that will be ours after the Lord Jesus comes again. That's verse 14 of the passage. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's our hope. Our hope is resurrection life. Our hope is eternal life. Our hope is the bliss, the glory, the perfection of heaven, the glory that is the consummation of the covenant of God with us when we will dwell with Him and enjoy His fellowship face to face in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That will be glory. And that's the glory that is our hope and the promise of God to us in the gospel. Now, in comparison to the afflictions of this present time, whatever those afflictions may be, and all of those afflictions together, piled on a heap, they can't be compared with the glory that is going to be ours in heaven at the end of the ages. That is our hope. No comparison. The apostle doesn't teach in the text that if we take all of our afflictions, a lifetime of affliction, even if we take all of the afflictions of all glory, heaven, eternal life on this side of the scale, that glory far and the sufferings and the persecution, so that they can hardly be compared. That is not what the apostle teaches in the text. What he teaches in the text is there's no comparison. It isn't even that the glory far outweighs the suffering. There really is no comparison even between the glory and the sufferings that for a little while we experience now. No comparison whatsoever. And if that were all that the apostle taught in the text, we would have reason to go home this morning rejoicing in our hearts with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. But he says more. More in the text. And the more that he teaches in the text is that our present afflictions actually work the glory. The present afflictions do not ultimately give way to the glory, but our present afflictions actually are used by God to accomplish in us the glory that is awaiting us. That's the teaching of the text. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, works for us the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Affliction serves our glory. It does so in a couple of ways. First of all, affliction works our glory by preparing us for the enjoyment of the glory. How could we ever experience the greatness of the glory of heaven? Ever really enjoy that glory as God intends us to enjoy it if we had not first tasted the afflictions of this present life? That's God's purpose, first of all, in our present afflictions, so that having experienced a lifetime of affliction, we would appreciate and enjoy the glory that will be ours one day, as otherwise we could never have enjoyed it. That first. But in the second place, affliction works glory because our afflictions themselves are God's means by which we receive the glory that is to come. The afflictions themselves, that's the comforting message of the Word of God in our text. The afflictions work the glory. The afflictions are the very means of God by which we receive the glory. The means by which He not only prepares us for the glory, but the very means of God by which we receive the glory. How does that take place? How does that work? Affliction works the glory of the child of God, sometimes by bringing him to repentance when he has fallen into sin. The psalmist speaks of that in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I wandered, but now thy commands I love. Then the afflictions that we experience don't just draw us closer to God, they draw us to God. That may not be only because we are walking consciously and impenitently in a particular sin, so that by means of our affliction, God chastens us and brings us to repentance. As we said earlier, that's possible. That may happen. But it may be the case, as is often the case with us. I know in my own life that we simply take things for granted. We go merrily down life's pathway. And although there are some sufferings or afflictions here and there, some bumps in the road, we really take life for granted. We have a pretty good life here. And we do. In our country. In the present circumstances in which we live. We don't go hungry. We don't suppose that we're going to be imprisoned. That our earthly liberties are going to be taken away from us. That we're not going to be able to work at a job to support our family. Those days are coming, but they're not here yet. And it's easy enough for us to take our life in this world for granted and to forget about God and to forget about our dependence upon God until He lays us low. Until He touches us severely, or our family severely, brings us up short so that we don't any longer take Him for granted, but live consciously in His presence and in dependence upon Him. Then God is using affliction to work our glory. Affliction works our glory also by reminding us of the emptiness, the vanity, and the transitoriness of earthly life. Affliction delivers us from earthly mindedness, from setting our hope upon the things of this earth, by making this earth and success in the world the great end and be all of our life. By means of affliction, God reminds us that our life in this world is not the great goal and purpose of our existence. He reminds us through affliction that the things of this world are passing. They can't give any ultimate joy and peace in themselves. But we must find our hope in Him and in Him alone. Affliction works our glory by impressing the vanity of earthly life upon us. And always affliction works our glory by driving us closer to Him. Consciously to live in His presence, to live out of His Word, to live with Him in the covenant of His grace, with Him in prayer. That's the experience of the child of God. That's been your experience in affliction, I know, as that has been my own experience. We know the truth of the text resounds in our souls because we know by our own experience that affliction works our glory. This isn't automatic. It isn't the case that in some mysterious or mechanical way this happens, that our afflictions work our glory. But we must see in the text our sovereign God. That's implied. He is implied, and His almighty power is in view in the text. God is the one who works our afflictions for our glory. That certainly doesn't just happen, and that certainly is not the purpose of the devil or the wicked world, who are often the instruments by means of which God's people are afflicted. Their purpose, of course, is to drive us to despair. Their purpose is to drive us away from God and Christ and away from the church. No, God sees to it. God, who is sovereign, also over our afflictions, also over the evils of earthly life, the sufferings, the sorrows, the death, the cancer. Sovereign, so that He works our afflictions to accomplish our glory. Read the text that way and you do justice to the apostle's thought. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, God works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This is true, we said, of every child of God. You say that with the apostle this morning, do you not? I say it with the apostle. We must make it personal. For my light affliction, which I am presently experiencing, is but for a moment, and this affliction is working for me far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's the perspective you're taking this morning, is it not? On whatever affliction it is that you are presently experiencing. For whom is this true? Who may say, my light affliction is working my glory? This is not true for all men. Nor may all men have this assurance and this comfort from this word of God. On the contrary, for the ungodly and unbelieving, the very opposite is the case. Affliction is not working their glory. And in fact, God is using the present afflictions that they experience for their shame, their misery, their curse, and their death. And God is working those afflictions too by His sovereign and almighty power. They are the beginning of the everlasting suffering and affliction that they will experience, and that is in store for them eternally in hell. Oh yes. And whether they will admit it or not, they cannot escape the sense of that truth. No, the text is particular. What the apostle says in the text is true for us and our, that's the text, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The us and the our are those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're those who look away from the earthly things. That's verse 18. We're not able to say much about verse 18 this morning, but those believers who with the eye of faith look beyond the things that are temporal and visible, what we experience with our senses, to the cross of Jesus Christ through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice how often in the passage Jesus Christ is brought forward by the apostle. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And verse 13, for we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, we believers who believe on Jesus Christ as a fruit of God's electing grace for us. Only for us is it true that our afflictions are working our glory. For Christ's sake, you see, because we don't deserve this either. We don't deserve it, that our present affliction should work our glory. What we deserve is that our afflictions should work our shame, our punishment, our death. But because of His affliction, the affliction with which He was afflicted on Calvary's cross, the affliction that He endured there, the burden of the wrath of God on account of our sins, because of His affliction, we have this right and this hope that our afflictions work our glory. For the child of God, living out of faith. That's the 18th verse. While we look not at the things which are seen. He's talking there about the eye of faith that sees beyond the things visible and earthly. Look away from them. Look away from your suffering. Whatever now that particular suffering may be, look away from it this morning and look with the eye of faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look with the eye of faith to the cross of Jesus Christ. Look with the eye of faith to the hope that is prepared for us in glory. By that faith, you will say with the apostle, "My light afflictions are working my glory." Amen. Father in heaven, work in us the good fruit of the gospel of grace, the hope that our present afflictions are working our eternal glory. Set that hope before us, and in the power and strength of that hope, may we bear up under our present afflictions. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Attend our way the rest of this day, and give us the peace, the joy, the rest of the Lord's day. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.